If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We will read Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The Word of God is sometimes hard for some people to accept, and even for those of us to accept it, it is hard to understand. And I think we've come to a passage that we can read and simply read and say, yes, yea, alleluia, amen. But I don't think we grasped this, and I think as we think more about it, the more it's hard to grasp. And we saw in the last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with that, what many people call a very difficult verse, and that verse 17, that says that, especially the end, that we are heirs with God, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And that's hard because it tells Christians that we suffer. And that's not a message people want to hear. We talked a little about that last week. But I think this verse, though it's more nice to think about as far as glory, I think it is as hard or maybe even harder to accept. Because it's almost like we're hearing a different language. It's almost like we're hearing words that to us have no meaning. Talk about this glory that we're going to talk a little bit more about one of these little words that I think is different. But talk about this glory that's going to be revealed. Have you thought about it? Like, the word glory is hard for us. It's beyond our comprehension or meaning. I mean, and I want you to feel that. So if I ask you how big the universe is, think about that. It's beyond our conception. We think we know, but we really don't know. And I think that's the same thing with this word here, glory. So we're going to look and talk a little bit about Paul's understanding of this word glory and try to get a small glimpse, a glimmer into the meaning. Because we don't want to not think about it. We do want to think about it. That's why I call this comparing the uncomparable. One reason why it's uncomparable is we really have no reference point for this glory. We have a reference point for suffering, don't we? As I've been trying to tell you, we think that much of what we receive in this world is good in their ultimate sense. And what I've been trying to pound to is even when we think our life is going well, we are still suffering. Because the glory that it talked about here is something beyond our experience. And that's why it's hard. But I want you to dwell upon it. And there's some insights to it here in Scripture that will help us. As a way of introducing this. The one thing I do want to say beginning as I look at this, I've been figuring out how to construct this sermon is I want to make one change in the ESV's translation, because I think it's a proper change. It says with the glory that is to be revealed, and it has the word to us. I think the proper translation of that little word there is in us. It's not going to be a glory that's going to be revealed to us as we're going to be watching a movie. It's a glory that's going to be revealed in us. You can see how I speak about that. As I do that, and I think other translations have that proper translation, let me read to you a parallel passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what Paul writes here. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See how Paul speaking about suffering and the weight of glory beyond comparison. But he says, notice, our inner self is being renewed. There's a sense, I'll say this, there's a sense in which the glory that is going to be revealed in us has begun. On that inner renewal. And that's going to be important for us, because there's a sense in which we have a foretaste of that glory. But it's just like our sanctification is just but a small. So that glory itself is just like a little trickle. Okay. Well, let's look at this by first asking the question, what is glory? What do you understand glory to mean? If you do a lot of looking up words and such, I remember the Hebrew word for glory means what? Weighty, heavy, of worth. It, not only physically weighty, but of value. That's really what the word kabod, right? Kabod, I think kabod is the Hebrew word for glory. Now, Paul's writing in Greek. But the idea that theologically it means glory. And glory is something that God has. He's of weight. He's of value. And you think about it in dealing with the idols. The idols are a whisper. They're nothing, but God is real. And you can think also of glory as something that that is real, as opposed to something that's not real. And Paul even speaks about that in some part of this thing. But when we say not real, we're not saying don't exist. Our sufferings do exist now. But when we talk about glory, the basic understanding of it is something that has weight. And yet, if the more we try to define glory, I think the more we have these general understandings of it. We have certain indications of it. It's hard for us to grasp. Because biblically, this is important, glory is something that's divine. When you talk about the biblical understanding of glory, God is ultimately the glorious one of God. God is the one of glory. It's His glory itself. Paul, and when you look at Paul speaks about the gospel, the gospel of the glory of Christ. He says that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Man, in a sense, when he was first created, was created in the image of God. And even man, when he was created in image of God, and there's a sense in which Adam was created to reflect the glory of God. Right? And then when we think of glory too, we think of a brightness. And we see that from Moses. Moses goes up, it's in God's presence, and he reflects the glory when he comes down, and it just shone. Think of the sun. But these are aspects of what glory are, about what glory is. But when we, as I said about man, he was created in righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. That reflects a bit of the glory of God. But the one thing we want to say about man at creation, his reflecting of God's glory, though he was created sinless, we would argue, and we're going to see in Paul's understanding, that his understanding of glory, that even at creation, he did not quite have all or the full reflection of glory that he was to have. That's what we call the probation. If he had passed probation, we believe that there would be added glory to him, that he, though he lived in a sinless world, though he lived in a world that we want to live in, right? He lived in a world where there was no sin. He lived in a world where he was completely happy, no illness. The world that Adam was created in was not the consummate kingdom. It was penultimate. Sometimes I think when people think about heaven, they want to get to that state. But the glory that is going to be revealed in us is far greater than even the glory that Adam had. But of course, whatever glory Adam did have, he lost. We can use the word Ichabod about the fall. Remember, we've gone through Samuel. Ichabod means the glory is gone. Well, at the fall was our Ichabod. But it wasn't that we lost the ark of God, that we've lost the reflection of God in us. And so we live in a world that's Ichabod. We live in a world where there is no glory. And notice Paul here in 18 compares the suffering and glory, this world's suffering. He's going to speak about it in the next verse, the verse 19 to following. But now let's look specifically. I've been talking about glory. Let's look at specifically at Paul's understanding. I'm going to read you this. This is from a dictionary of biblical theology, and they say something interesting about the word glory, and the Apostle Paul says this. Glory terminology provides a window on virtually the whole of Paul's theology. Nowhere are its Old Testament roots more apparent. See, if you understand glory, you're going to understand Paul, you're going to understand his ministry, you're going to understand his view of the gospel. Because again, we for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay. And it's the glory of God's grace in Ephesians. Where before I go to Paul, I want to make one more thing. Where in the New Testament do you think? Do you see the greatest intensity, the greatest representation of the glory that Paul speaks about that will be revealed in us?
Jesus Christ.
Okay, good. Any specific place, chapter, or chapter and verse, or there you go, the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, the answer, you're right, is Jesus Christ. But what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration? They saw the glory. Jesus goes to the mountain. These disciples are down here. Moses and Elijah show up. The Father speaks. They see the glory of Christ, the Mount of, he was transfigured. And then what does Peter want to do? He wants to build tents for them because he's reminded of the glory that shined through Moses. But this was a greater extent. But now, Do you know what that glory was? No. See. What I'm saying is, we get a glimpse of it, but even in the fullest understanding there, it's beyond our understanding. We know it's good, right? We know it's better than we can expect, but we can't, hard for us to think about it because we can't quite grasp it. Well, what we learn about our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry is that while he lived, the Mount Transfiguration was a blip, a small little blip during his earthly ministry. But Paul speaks about, and the Bible speaks about, Christ living a veiled life. He had that glory. Remember, we talked about the glory I had with you. But during the incarnation of his life, that glory was veiled. In the Mount Transfiguration, we get a glimpse of that glory. We get a glimpse of the glory he had with the Father before the world began. Remember John 17. And when that glory was veiled in the life of Jesus, what type of life did he have? See the parallel Paul's been bringing here in verses 17 and following. The glory removed, he had a life of suffering. His entire life was a life of suffering. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, think of that as glory. Glory associated, the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Think of veiling his glory. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. His veiledness, his suffering. But then something happens. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice, at his resurrection, he was glorified. No longer to suffer. A name that's far above all names. And for Paul, it is in the resurrection that we see Christ's glorification. Romans 6:4, raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. He is a source of a new life. Romans 6:4. He's the radiant image. His glorification is the image of glory. Now, I heard somebody speak about 1 Corinthians 15. And what I want you to do is turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Remember, I said it's hard for us to understand and to grasp glory. To the point of that is, I think that's why some people that Paul's writing to were not believing in the general resurrection. They were denying the general resurrection of believers. And it affected the way they were living. One of the biggest problems that church had problems and that people were trying to say, look at me and this, I want to eat, is they were trying to get their glory here, I think, because they were denying the resurrection. And when you deny the resurrection, our resurrection, you deny the glory. And so what Paul does is he argues for the general resurrection to these people who believed in the resurrection of Christ. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's not arguing for the resurrection of Christ. He's saying, you believe in that. If you believe in that, you should believe in the general resurrection. But the reason why people doubt the general resurrection is the same reason we don't want to think about glory. It's beyond our experience. I want to begin reading at verse 35 in this chapter. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? He's talking to these people. With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What is sowed does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. Perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body that he has chosen, and to each kind of its seed, of seed, its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory for the sun, and another glory for the moon, and another glory for the stars, and for stars different from stars in glory. And just talking about, there's just differences. And then he says this. Here's his argument. So it is with the resurrection of the body. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written that the first Adam became a living being. Look at that next phrase. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Notice the contrast. See, Adam was a living being. He was human. He had not quite attained to that life-giving spirit. But that's what Christ, the second Adam, attained to. So you want to understand the glory that was revealed in us? In one sense, we look at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Not only can we use the resurrection of Jesus as proof that we will be resurrected, but we see the resurrection of Jesus to give us a glimpse. Oh, such a small glimpse of the glory that is revealed in us. But you see, the resurrected Christ in his physical resurrected body and his wholeness says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but by his Spirit he'll come with us and he dwells in us. That's what I said, is that we have an inkling of that glory. See, Christ indwells us. Turn with me real quickly to Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. by the Holy Spirit in Corinthians, in Ephesians, that down payment, that guarantee, it is but a foretaste. And so, brothers and sisters, as we try to think and dwell on the glory, we have small foretastes. And you know what? You know what that glory is, don't you? It's beginning to seek to obey God. It is beginning, it's being like Christ. It is beginning to remember when Christ lived on this earth, he had glory, but his glory was veiled. It was veiled. When it speaks about him emptying his glory, wasn't he, I'm no longer divine. He still had that divine glory, but he chose to suffer and to care for others, to wash their feet, to die for us. And I see that manifestation of glory in many of you. You don't always see it. Because we have every reason not to do things because of suffering we experience. We have every reason not to believe in God with our experience, don't we? Where is God in the situation? We serve others. We may not always do it smilingly. We may have the outward smile, but still the inward, because we're not perfect. But what Paul is doing in Romans is he's encouraging people like you and me as we do that. And we do need to understand this. The reason why we know glory is because of what's communicated through us through the scriptures, and by faith we apprehend it. It's only by faith. We know that this life and the suffering of this life is not forever. We know that. We know that from the Word. And so as a point where we really don't quite have everything with the glory, we don't quite understand it completely, we do very much have a glimpse of it. Now, what I want to do now is look specifically at what Paul says in Romans 8. I've been trying to talk about glory, give us some encouragement, and yet still be real. Let's look what Paul says to us about glory and the sufferings in verse 18. Well, as we're looking to compare the incomparable, the reason why it's incomparable is because we quite can't put our hand on glory. Something we can't see. But Paul does compare them. And now we're going to look at how we can compare the sufferings of today and the glory to be revealed in us. The first thing is I want to look at is, and it's not really in this passage, it's included in the parallel passage, but look at the intensity. Remember I read, and I'll read again, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. So we do not lose heart, that our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. In the light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Notice, beyond all comparison, the intensity of the glory, the weight of glory, the intensity, you know. And this is important. The more we suffer as Christians, the more we suffer in this world, there should be two responses for us, and they both need to be present. One, the more we suffer, the more we should be. Because of the anguish. We don't want to deny the anguish. That's why we weep with those who weep. But if you know that the glory to be revealed in us is a lot more intense and weighty than the suffering we experience, the more we suffer and feel that suffering, the more we should anticipate and rejoice in what will be revealed. I think this happens with Christians. You know, when someone has a life and they don't, they billion or whatever, they don't in their experience, in their sense, their perception, understand that the weight of their how terrible things are. Then they really don't see heaven as that much greater. The glory, but when we're pressed down, the more we understand the difference. And, you know, it's like we're weighted down, but we'll be weighted up with glory. And that should tell you something. Now notice, we don't deny the suffering. We don't deny the weeping that we have here today. Our Lord wept. And we should weep. But we don't weep without those who have hope. In the midst of our suffering. No. Can you explain the glory? No. Can you complete? But you know it's really, really good. That's the first thing, their intensity. The other is their location. As I said, Paul speaks about the glory that we, and I do think that will be revealed in us, not to us. The sufferings are outward from who we are. They include our body. Notice, and again, for I consider the sufferings, again, that's 2 Corinthians 4:16. There are outer self that's wasting away, the inner self being renewed day by day. The outer inner there is not talking about my inside, my physical body, but that self that we now have. It's the outward. It's we're pressed down, but as we said, since we're in Christ, the who that you are is being outwardly affected by this life and this world we live in. And that's why Peter speaks about, you know, putting off this, the flesh, and that, think about what he said in Corinthians, the renewed in newness. There will be a connection with our physical body. I mean, but it's outward, inward. Then finally, the one that you see very clearly here is the duration. The reason why we can't compare them is it's light, momentary affliction. Problem is, in our experience, it doesn't seem light. No. That's why we weep. Doesn't seem momentary. I got to go the rest of my life like this? Yeah, you do. But this too shall pass. And that's when we sing hymns like Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years, that's terrible. I mean, we can't even think about it, but it's more than 10,000. But again, we know that by faith. We live by faith. People think we're crazy because we live by faith. What we experience today in our experience is waiting. But it's light compared to the weight of glory that will be revealed. The suffering that we experience today, we think it really affects us and who we are, but because of our being born again, we are a different person, and that different person is able to be shackled with it. And yet know that what's really happening now, even through the suffering that we experience, as Paul says, the inner man, the who we are, is being renewed day by day in the image. We are being made again in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. God uses the present sufferings to help to sanctify and to build us up. We know that. Doesn't mean the suffering's not there. Of course it's there. And then we also know that the suffering we have, though it seems unbearable, and it does at times. Sometimes it doesn't for some of us, and other times it does. Notice, but we know that we can endure, and see, that's the benefit of all these things, is that we can see the world for what it is, and we can see the light things that we have in this world for what they are. We don't have to get all the, we don't have to have the most toys to win. Because we know we have much more than we can ever get. We have a foretaste of it, but we long for that eternal weight of glory that will be revealed in us as we are completely changed. I almost, it's like that hymn, and be thou my vision. Remember I said the resurrected Lord? You see, we need to keep our eyes upon Him, the resurrected Savior. As we look to Him, I think somewhere in Scripture, I just don't remember where it is, but Jesus endured all He did because of what was put before Him. That's what Paul's saying here to us. Because he's going to talk about the things, and he's talked about some various things, and as we go through Romans 8, we're going to hear some more things. But he's telling you that you need to begin to think about that glory. Though it's beyond your understanding, it is real. I began this by trying to deal with the how hard it is to understand glory and how we just can't quite grasp it. Our tendency, brothers and sisters, is to believe that something we can't grasp doesn't exist. That is our tendency. In that way, we're like Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan said the soul doesn't exist because you can't weigh it or measure it. But things that are beyond our comprehension, or certain senses, or experiences, don't mean they don't exist. And I know you guys believe that because you believe in God. How many people have told you, show me God? Where is He? Well, we know He exists. We know He's love, don't we? We know He's righteous. Can we quite understand love? Even the illustration I gave earlier about the universe. If you really try to think about the universe and how big it is and what exists out there and all these things, if you really try to think about it, your head will hurt. You can't quite grasp it. But you know it exists, don't you? Sometimes when we think of the glory that's going to be revealed in us, maybe our head hurts and we just can't grasp it. But it exists. And there is a place where you can go and see it. It's in the resurrection of Jesus. It's in the resurrection of the Lord. If you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, like Paul says in Corinthians, you know that God has a lot in store for you. That's good. So I would encourage you by faith to look to him. And yes, by faith to endure. And it is only by faith that we can use the same word that Paul uses in Romans 18. And that's the last word I want to talk about. The word here, I consider. Same word for reckoned. God reckoned it as righteousness. It means thinking. Do you agree with Paul that you consider the present temporal sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that were revealed in you? If you do, you're blessed. Does that mean we completely understand it and we believe it completely and we don't have no doubts? I'm not saying that. We do have doubts. But I want you, in the time of those doubts, not to look at your suffering. Not to even think necessarily about the glory thing, the time. But I want you to look at your resurrected Savior. He's the key. He's the place where we go. And that is how we can begin to compare the incomparable. Let's go to an hour of prayer.